You can turn to Numbers 15. As we continue making our way through this story of Israel in the wilderness long ago. So before chapter 15, we heard a lot about Israel's rebellion, their disobedience, and they fell in battle because of their disobedience before they could enter the promised land. Now they have to go back in the wilderness for 40 years. And in chapter 15, there's kind of an interlude about sacrifices, and that reminds us that God is merciful even in the midst of judgment. But we're going to, we talked a little bit about that last week, so we're going to skip to Numbers 15, verse 30 through 41. Right before this, it talks about unintentional sins and the sacrifices for unintentional sin. And now we're going to start at verse 30, which talks about intentional sin. And so we'll go from 30 to the end of the chapter. And this is God's word. Listen to it carefully. But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." God's word. I think most of us are familiar with Bible verses put on things. Maybe you have a magnet on your fridge with a Bible verse, or maybe you tape a Bible verse to your bathroom mirror to remind you of a good truth every day. Some people have, you know, their phone background is a Bible verse, and you even see Bible verses on bumper stickers. And usually they're verses like John 3, verse 16, part of Psalm 23, or maybe you have your favorites that encourage you in the Christian life. It's good to have these verses, right, to encourage us and to direct us in life. We put Bible verses in a lot of places. But I'm guessing in all of the times that you've ever seen a Bible verse put somewhere, you've never seen Numbers 15, verse 31. That one's just not going to make the cut, is it? Everyone's looking down. Yeah, you can look. That one's just not going to be there. It's a hard text, isn't it? And even the tassels, right? That's not going to make a fridge magnet. What do we do with this? Well, what's going on in the context of Israel's history is we've looked in depth already at Israel's sin. And last time we talked about presumptuous sin. Remember, Israel sinned presumptuously. They knew God's command clearly, and yet they purposely sinned against it. Today we're going to look at sin with a high hand, or intentional sin. And by the way, when we talk about different sins, this is the doctrine of sin. And if you want the theological term, this is hamartiology, right? We're talking about the doctrine of sin to some extent. That's why this is hard. But we've also been seeing stories of God's mercy here, right? God's patience with his people. And again, we looked at chapter 15 a little bit. There's sacrifices to provide covering for sin. So today we're going to learn this. that God is offended by sin, and he wants his people to live holy lives. Pretty straightforward, right? God is offended by sin, and he wants his people to live holy lives. That's a good way to summarize what we read. So how we're going to approach this story, this text this morning, is first of all, we're going to talk about this high-handed sin. What is that? And then secondly, we're going to look at an example of high-handed sin. That's gathering wood on the Sabbath. An example of high-handed sin. And then we're going to hear that call to holiness at the end. Okay, so just following the text. A high-handed sin, an example of a high-handed sin, and then a call to holiness. That's how we'll look at these verses. So let's start there with that high-handed sin. In verse 30, Moses, the Bible talks about the person who does something with a high hand. Now, right away, we all can picture a high hand, right? A hand raised up. And back then in this culture, archaeologists have found a bunch of different ancient Near East statues with their deities having like a lightning bolt or an axe in their hand, and it's raised up to attack. That's the imagery here. It's like an attack posture. And so to sin with a high hand is to sin like you're attacking God almost. It's a personal, premeditated, purposeful type of sin. There's unintentional sin, but then there's intentional sin. This is intentional sin. So look at how this high-handed sin is talked about. First of all, in the middle of verse 30, it's reviling the Lord. Now, revile here, another way to translate it would be blaspheme. He blasphemes God, and one commentator said this is an open, brazen, direct challenge to God's reputation and his character. It's blaspheme. A high-handed sin is blasphemy. It's kind of like an attempt to attack God and take him off his throne. That's a high-handed sin, reviling the Lord. And that's the next one in verse 31. It's also, he has despised the word of the Lord. So how do you define this high-handed sin? Well, it's reviling the Lord and it's despising his word. And we know what despise is, right? We as Christians should despise evil and we should despise sin. It means to hate or detest. So a person who sinned with a high hand has hated God's word. And that's a hard issue, isn't it? Hatred is a heart issue. It's like Jesus said, out of the heart comes evil thoughts. So a person who commits this high-handed sin, in his heart, he hates the word of God. Now also in verse 31, another way to describe it. He has broken his commandment, broken God's law. Right? That's clear what that means. So do you see how we can kind of parse out a high-handed sin? It's purposely attacking God, it's blaspheming God, it's hating his word, and it's disobeying his law. That's how it's defined here in these verses. And that's why the punishment is so severe. Okay, did you see the punishment in the end of verse 30 and in verse 31? You'll be cut off, right? Put to death. Excommunication in the form of being put to death. It's a death penalty. Proverbs 13 says, whoever despises the word brings destruction upon himself. It's like you're asking for it if you sin with a high hand. You'll be cut off. Now, Israel's kind of learning this the hard way. Right? They have already despised the word of the Lord. They've already sinned presumptuously. They went into battle disobeying the Lord, and they already got killed, many of them. So that's what this is. And so we have to think about this, that there are sins that God punishes worse than other sins. And this should make sense to us. If you go, you know, to Hudson or whatever, and you jump on the freeway and you get caught speeding, you're going to get a ticket. I don't know, $200 or $300, right? Depending how fast you go. And you'll pay it and it'll be over with. But if you take a loaded gun and go to a police station and threaten the officers and take shots at them, it's going to be far worse than a speeding ticket because it's far worse of a crime. It's attempted murder, possibly, and you'll get put in jail because it's a worse sin than speeding. And so this is a reminder that God takes all sins seriously, but especially deliberate, intentional sin, sin with a high hand. And you know, Hebrews 10 even talks about this in the New Covenant situation, in the church situation. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice, but just judgment. It's purposeful sin after receiving the truth and hating the truth, rejecting the sacrifice of Christ on purpose. There's judgment. So all sin is offensive to God, but like our catechism says, some sins are more heinous in God's sight than others. And now, maybe if you have a tender conscience, you're thinking, what if I've committed this sin? I don't want to sin with a high hand intentionally against God, because that's horrible. I'll be put to death, maybe. Now, if you have that kind of a conscience and you're asking this kind of question, that almost certainly means that you haven't committed it. Because a person who commits a high-handed sin like this doesn't care and they don't think about it. In fact, they'd be glad to be doing it if they were told. So if you're wrestling with this, did I do this? Well, you probably didn't. Because a high-handed sin is a sin of a hard heart, and they don't care. They wouldn't worry if they did it. So that's a high-handed sin. Now, in the next section, we get an example of a high-handed sin. And most commentators say this. I'm following them. I think that's a good interpretation. Because, you know, there's all of a sudden this story right in the middle of a guy collecting wood and getting stoned for it on the Sabbath, right? It's an example of a high-handed sin. So let's look at it a little bit. It says in verse 32, this is the second point now, an example. The people of Israel found a man gathering of sticks or wood on the Sabbath day. Fourth commandment, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Like God did. He ceased from his labors when he created all things on the seventh day. And the Sabbath was emphasized a ton in the Old Testament, a lot. And we can just kind of summarize. The Sabbath was given in creation, remember? It was a reflection of God's rest. The Sabbath was a sign of the covenant God made with Israel. The Sabbath was a reminder that God redeemed them from Egypt. And the Sabbath was good for people. Like Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man and not vice versa. So right away, when we see this word Sabbath, we remember that keeping the Sabbath was a fundamental part of Israel's identity as God's people. It was a major part of their identity as God's people. So they see this guy gathering wood on the Sabbath day, and some people who saw him, they brought him to Moses and Aaron and to the congregation. And it says they put him in custody because, essentially, they didn't know what to do with him. And we can kind of understand that, what it means to put somebody in custody. What do we do here? Now, what does that tell you that they had to ask what to do? Well, it probably didn't happen before, right? Or at least not very much, because they think, well, what in the world? Okay, now we have this. What's this guy's punishment? He was gathering wood on the Sabbath day. What do we do? Even Moses and Aaron didn't know what to do. They had to inquire of God, because it was somewhat new. And so you have to think about it, too, that it's not an impossible commandment, is it? There's 6 days to gather wood. And if my math is right, it's 144 hours. And one day God says, no, don't do labor. But this man does, they put him in custody. And then you know that verse, we read it. Verse 35, God gives the death penalty. This man shall be put to death, all the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. Now, that's what happened. Guys catching or gathering wood on the Sabbath, and however many days later, when God gives the penalty, they bring him outside and they throw stones at him until he dies. Now, breaking the Sabbath is a complex sin. One commentator said, breaking the Sabbath for them would be like throwing away a wedding ring or burning the picture of your wife or husband, right? Because it's a covenant sign. And so here, in this context especially, it's a complex sin because it's a high-handed sin. It's not like this man started to pick up wood and think, oh yeah, wait a minute, it's the Sabbath day, I better quit, sorry. But he just went on and did it as if he didn't care. And as we said, this is a heart issue. Remember, the high-handed sin is a heart issue. So he's not essentially being punished just for picking up whatever 10 pounds of wood, but because his heart was purposely disobedient to God and he didn't care. It's a heart issue. Just like Adam and Eve's sin, right? Eating a bite of fruit, big deal. But what was behind it in the heart, that's a big deal, and it's disobeying God. And the church fathers made a good comment on this. They said it's kind of the beginning of Israel's existence, right? In the first couple years after the Exodus. And they said this sets a precedent. And one of the church fathers said, if the laws were obstinately despised at the beginning, of course they wouldn't be well observed later. And you think about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, the beginning of the New Testament church era, right? They lied to the Holy Spirit and they were put to death. Precedent here. This is a heinous sin. You know, when I was reading this, I'm thinking, why is this offensive to us in our Western culture today? It kind of is offensive, right? When you're talking to a non-Christian friend, Numbers 15 is about the last thing you want to talk about with them, right? Somebody being stoned because they picked up wood on the Sabbath. It's offensive. But why? Well, I have two reasons. First of all, in our cultural context, today we're generally soft on disobedience. In Israel's cultural context and the nations around, this law wouldn't stick out as being offensive. People did this. And even different peoples in history would have not balked at this. It wouldn't be offensive to every people of all history and every culture. But it is offensive to ours, first of all, because we're generally soft on disobedience, aren't we? All right? In schools today, teachers can't really punish kids severely. Some parents let kids walk all over them. Some parents don't really even give punishments out. And if they do, they're very minor. Certainly not spank. We would never do that to our child. Now think about it. 100 years ago, If a child called his parent a name, that child would get a good hard whipping. And rightly so. But today, if a child calls his parent a name, it's a laughing track in a sitcom because we don't take punishment seriously anymore. Or even think about it in our criminal system, in our justice system. Some of the worst convicted criminals who are in prison, rightly, have cable TV, weight rooms, and computer labs. We're pretty soft generally on disobedience. So when we see somebody be strict on disobedience, we're kind of offended. And there's another reason why this is somewhat offensive to Western ears today, is because most people today don't really have a deep understanding of God's holiness and his justice against sin. If we had this right understanding of God's holiness and his justice, we would say, yes, all sin deserves to be punished, especially this. And this isn't that terrible of a punishment. But in our culture, people don't understand the holiness of God and justice. So even for us, right, we don't fully get it. We get shocked at evil, rightly. When, for example, we see a Planned Parenthood video of them sorting through the body parts of little unborn babies, we rightly get shocked at evil. But then when we hear God's name in vain, we really don't blink and we just keep on watching the movie because we really don't have a concept of God's holiness and his justice. So that's why this is somewhat offensive to us. And you know, if you follow the apologetic debate, some of the neo-atheists like Richard Dawkins, have you ever heard of him? He's a foe of Christianity. And he said that God is a moral monster who is vindictive, genocidal, and a malevolent bully, etc., etc., because of this kind of text. But if you think biblically, that's exactly backwards. God is not a moral monster. We are that. He is just. We are not. And so that's the perspective we have to take here. That God takes sin seriously, and he is just and holy. And when there's this kind of heinous sin, it's going to be met with a proper punishment. Now, I know that we're not under Old Covenant civil and ceremonial laws. We're not Jews with these same laws today. Like the Westminster Confession says, these laws are abrogated, or this punishment, is abrogated and expired today in the New Covenant. So we don't have death penalty for Sabbath breaking. But in the New Testament, Jesus doesn't throw out the rest principle. Now, he does in his examples. Jesus' example shows us that works of mercy are okay on a Sabbath, right, to help. And even works of necessity, like if an animal's caught. But Jesus never throws out the rest principle. In fact, he speaks positively of it. The Sabbath was made for man. So, you know, as a Christian church today, you know, of course, we worship on the first day because Jesus was raised from the dead. And we don't have a long list of do's and don'ts on the Christian Sabbath day, right? We don't have a church version of NSA where we spy out what everybody's doing on the Sabbath day. But the story here of the importance of the fourth commandment should force us to think about it today in our own lives. There's not nine commandments. And we don't have a Sabbath hour or a Sabbath morning, but a Sabbath day. So again, I'm not going to sit here and give rules, but I would encourage you to think, well, what does the fourth commandment, this day of rest principle, mean for you and for I today? This Lord's Day, this Sabbath Christian rest. One reason we have two services here in the morning and the evening on the Christian Sabbath is to help you set the day apart and to keep it holy. That's something that we need to think about. All right, well, moving on then to the next part. So we've already had the high-handed sin, an example of a high-handed sin. But then we have finally a call to holiness. And that's verses 37 to the end. So God tells Moses to tell the people of Israel to make tassels on the corners of their robes or garments, blue or purplish kind of fringes on the corner of their clothes. Now, this word tassel is the same as like a lock of hair. What would it look like? Well, you know, if sometimes little girls have their bikes with little streamers coming out of the end of their handlebars, that's something like a tassel, right? Fringes like that. And probably what they did, commentators say, is the end of the fabrics, which would have some of the strings in it, they would just let the strings go and have blue ones in there. In fact, Jesus had a fringe. Remember the woman who touched his garment, the fringe of it? You can read about that in John or Matthew 9. And the Pharisees in the New Testament had really long ones to show off. You can read about that in Matthew 23. It was a Jewish thing. In fact, I read this. This is fascinating. Jews today still have this special way of wearing their tassels, and they tie them so they have 613 knots in them, which they say are the laws. But why would they be blue? Well, the curtains in the tabernacle were blue. The covering of the tabernacle and the holy things were covered with blue when they traveled. And the priest's robes had blue in them. So it's a color of holiness, priestliness, maybe. But why would they have to have these little fringes on the ends of their robes? Well, it's not a fashion statement. Right? The Pharisees were wrong. They were wearing these clothes as a way of pride to show off. The blue tassels aren't a fashion statement. But did you see what they're for? In verse 39, it shall be for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them. When you'd see these blue fringes hanging from their garments, it would remind you of the law. That's right, we got to keep God's law. You remember the Nazirite with the long hair? You'd see the long hair and you think, oh, that guy's devoted to the Lord. When you see the blue tassels, you think, we have to obey God's law. I was reading a story of a boy, I don't know, he was 10 or 12 years old, and he had grew up in a broken home, and he had terrible anger issues. And he remembers when he was young, he found a frog once, and he put it in a milk container, and he kicked it around the yard because he was angry. And he opened it up, and the frog was dead. And he cried, seeing this dead frog, because he killed it. And later on in his life, he kept a little porcelain figure of a frog on his shelf to remember not to take your anger out on other people, right? That frog would remind him. And so these tassels would remind Israel, keep God's law. But also there's a little more to it. In the end of verse 39, it would also remind you not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore or prostitute yourselves after. Most of the time, people say, follow your heart. But biblically, you know, that is not a good piece of advice. Because what does Jeremiah 17 say? The heart is deceitful above all things. So the tassels would remind you, no, don't follow the lusts and the sins of your own heart and eyes, but follow God's law. You need that tassel to remind you to follow not your own selfish way, not the own lusts of your heart, but God's law. God knows our hearts better than we do. We know that we're prone to be selfish and we're prone to seek selfish things. Kind of like that man gathering wood on the Sabbath, right? His way went before God's way. And we too have hearts like that, that put self on the throne. One person said in our sinful state, right, all roads lead back to me. But then you'd see these blue tassels. No, follow the law of God and not your own heart. Because if you follow your own heart, it's spiritual adultery. It's prostituting yourself and committing idolatry. So the first, second, and fourth commandments in the story are all related. And you see that call to holiness? Verse 40, be holy to your God. God is holy. He's set apart. He's morally upright. And God says, you, my people, should be the same. Obey the Lord. Do what's right and good. Don't follow your own selfish ways. Don't commit presumptuous sins and high-handed sins by following your own heart, but follow the Lord and be holy. Now, we don't need to wear blue tassels today. Right, next week, I hope I don't see anybody come in with blue tassels on the edge of their shirts or something. We're in the new covenant, right? And we don't have these ceremonial aspects of the old covenant. But there's still a call to holiness, isn't there? That's echoed in the New Testament. 1 Peter, I mentioned it earlier. Be holy as I am holy. So it has to do with the Christian Sabbath. And it has to do with all areas of your life and my life following the Lord. And we need this reminder, too. We need even a vivid picture of a blue tassel in the scripture here to remind us to follow God's word. Oh, because we're so focused on so many things in life, aren't we? We have to-do lists during the week. We have tons of emails to answer. We have errands to run. Some people try to be number one at everything. We have sports to attend. We have clean houses to try to get cleaner. We have school functions and so forth. But God says, you know, focus first on your holiness. Your holiness should be a priority. And so we should even avoid or change things in our life if these other things get in the way of our holiness or hinder our holiness. We should pray for proper priorities. Holiness should be up there. So we see in the story that God is offended by sin and he wants his people to be holy. It's pretty clear, the basic teaching of Scripture. And when we think about this too, it's proper and right to say that Israel was not rescued from Egypt by their holiness or because they were holy, but to be holy. That's important to remember. God didn't save Israel from Egypt because they were so holy. He saved them to be holy. And again, it's the same way in the New Testament. Ephesians 1, where it talks about election. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. Not because he didn't elect us because we were holy, but to be holy. So God elects unholy sinners, redeems them in Christ, sets them apart, and calls them to be holy. So today, dear child of God, when you're fighting sin and seeking to be holy in this world, remember your holiness doesn't count towards your justification. It's not what saves you. Your election and salvation does not depend on your holiness, but on God's electing love and Christ's work on the cross. When we think about that, then, in light of his work and his love, we seek to be holy, to show him thanks for what he's done. Like he says, be holy as I am holy. Let's pray.